No. I was thinking this week, or I was thinking really starting Sunday, what a blessing it was, the barbecue that we had out here last week. So I also wanted to say to Steve and to Emilio, two guys who really kind of ran point. They both point, yeah, thank you guys. Thank you, gentlemen, for running point. But also, I just saw many other people chipping in, whether that's moving chairs or getting tables or cleaning tables or breaking down tables or going to the food station to get a plate for somebody. It was just encouraging for me to see people serving each other and helping and participating to make it a great event because it can't just be one or two or three people. And so there are many hands involved. And so thank you for that. It was a blessing for me to just to see the body of Christ, this church, just moving and serving each other. Even we had a couple of neighbors who came across the street and they didn't stay. That's all right. They took a couple of plates and just they walked the long walk across our yard with their plates. But you know what? I'm thankful we had a chance to serve them. I'm thankful beforehand. I went across the street. I met the family here. So I'm thankful we could bless them, serve them. We got a little bit of face time. That's great. And I'm just very happy about all of that. And it got me thinking about this topic of unity and seeing people working together, serving each other, collaborating, communicating. And what came to mind was Psalm 133. It talks about the importance of unity among the brethren. It's written by David. It's a Psalm of David. So let's read it. It's short. It's only three verses, and we're really going to drill in on verse 2. But let's read all three verses, and then we'll come back and explain. So it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon mountains, the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So the first verse starts off, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now we could all agree and say, yeah, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Of course, it's great when people dwell together in unity. And you may be in a time right now where you're dealing with conflict with somebody. We all have our fair share of conflict. We have at times division, and that could be division in your own home. Maybe there's people in your family that are divided, maybe even with your spouse. You may have times of division and conflict. Churches certainly have their times of conflict, and they can even have division, unfortunately. We live in a time of division over political issues and social issues. It's a very divided society and culture that we live in. And so we all have our fair share of division and conflict to deal with. And what we're going to talk about today, when applied, it will help in any one of those environments. It will help your marriage be more united. It could help a friendship be more united. It could help a business become more united. But most importantly for us in our context, how do we as a church move forward united? So we're seeing the church grow, which is amazing. And I was talking with a couple of the guys yesterday at our breakfast. I said, you know, we're growing. It's fantastic, but I want to do this the right way. I want to make sure that as we grow in breadth, we're also growing in depth. And that depth is where the unity comes in. And we just noticed this morning, we had a great problem this morning with our Sunday school, our time of fellowship. Like Jamie said, just people talking, connecting. We used to make two coffee pots, and that would pretty much hold us. And then we said, you know, there's two coffee pots. They're not doing it anymore. We're running through them. So we got an urn, much bigger. We filled that up to, Emilio, 25 cups. And within 15, 20 minutes, 25 cups gone. So we may need to get a second urn, or they're going to have to go back in there and make another pot. Either more and more people are coming, or they're just really, really tired. It could be either one, but no, I mean, look, we can look around the room. See, the church is in a period of growth, which is fantastic. Praise God. And God gets all of the credit for that. All of the credit. I was talking to a dad at my, Olivia's doing flag football now, and I was talking to a dad, and whenever I can, I talk about church. And I was like, man, the church, it's booming. It's great. And he goes, well, what do you attribute that to? And I was like, short answer, God. I mean, it's not some clever strategy. It's nothing like that. It's just God is working in people's hearts, and they're changing, and they're growing, and that's the best answer I could give. God is at work. And so he gets all the credit. But as God is at work, and if we want to see God continue to be at work, this concept of unity has to be at the front of our minds. And I want to show you a few places in Scripture where it really lays out clearly, unity for a church is essential. It's not just a verse like this where we could say, yeah, no, unity is nice. It's not a warm and fuzzy. It is essential. It's mission critical that we as a church move forward united. And so today we're going to talk about how we actually do that. And we'll look at some examples from Scripture. Now, this particular psalm said it's written by David. David is a man who knew his fair share of conflict and division. So when he says, how sweet is it when people live in unity, it means so much more when you know about the life of David. David is a man who was a military man. He fought battles, warfare against other nations, so he knew that level of division and conflict. He also had internally political conflict. When he became king, he had to deal with people who were after him, people who hated him, people who wanted him off the throne, including drama and conflict and division in his own family. Like his own sons were after him at one point. And so David is a man who understands division well. He understands conflict. He's had a front row seat. He's had people gunning for him, trying to take him out, literally and figuratively. And so when David says, oh, how sweet when the brethren dwell in unity. This is a man whose heart was broken time and time again by division. I could just picture David penning this psalm as I picture all that he has been through. And he says, when the conflict stops and the division stops and people are just united, I can almost picture him this sigh of relief. Unity. So sweet. And then in verse 3, he talks about it like dew. He likens it to dew on the mountain, and dew typically in the Bible, it refers to a time of refreshing and blessing, which makes sense. But in verse 2, he says something kind of unusual. You might be tempted to just say, like, okay, I don't know what that means, and just keep going. But stop on verse 2, because there's so much depth in what he says in verse 2. And at first, I was kind of like, all right, I'm probably not going to preach anything about that. But then I was like, no, wait, why is verse 2 there? What does this mean? It means a ton. It means a lot. So look, he says this, unity amongst the brethren, what is it like? It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. What does that mean? And I get this picture, I'm like, if somebody just dumped oil on my head and it ran down my beard and my clothes, what does that have to do with unity? I don't get it. Kind of strange picture. To understand what David's talking about, you have to go all the way back to Exodus and Leviticus. When it talks about Aaron, who's Aaron? He's the older brother of Moses. And there was a time after the Red Sea parts and they leave Egypt and they're wandering in the desert, that they had what was called a tabernacle. So they didn't have a temple or a church like we do established because they were on the move. So they had this tabernacle they would set up for their religious practices. They would offer sacrifices and all that. And as a part of this process, there's very specific instructions that the children of Israel had to follow as it pertained to everything with that tabernacle, how it's built, how it's constructed, who can touch it, who can't, how you offer sacrifice, all of that. And a very important part of this process was an oil that had to be poured on Aaron's head. The purpose of this oil was to consecrate him, the Bible says. It means to set him apart for a holy purpose. And that oil would have to go on all the different elements of the tabernacle. And they'd have to offer sacrifice. And there was this whole elaborate process to sanctify things. So you couldn't just, you know, set up a tent and it's kind of fallen over and you just go in flippantly and just kind of do whatever. No, it's a very orderly, specific process. And things had to be consecrated. They had to be set apart for a sacred purpose. That's what David is talking about when he says unity is like the oil. So what does this mean? Unity is like the oil that made Aaron worthy to offer service to God. He was the high priest at the time, but he could not go about his duties in the tabernacle until he was sanctified. Interesting. And I start to think, well, is that true for us? Is unity amongst the brethren mission critical for our ministry? For this church to grow, not just in breadth, but in depth. Is unity critical? It is. And there were penalties in Aaron's time if you did something the wrong way. Like it's so specific and so important. It's essential. So David is saying unity amongst the brethren is essential for our ministry and our service to God and to each other. And so I'm glad I didn't just kind of pass over that verse. That's what David is talking about. Now, how do we get there? How do we get to a place of unity as a church? I'll tell you, and I'm going to go into this more at the end, but unity is not something that just happens by accident. Unity doesn't just fall into your lap. Unity has to be created, fostered, nurtured, maintained. It takes work for a church to be united. Now, I'm going to go through 5 elements of unity. And I'm going to jump around a bit. If you want these passages that I'm reading, I can print out more notes. But there's at least 5 elements, perhaps more, that are required for a church to be united. The first is agreement. We have to be in agreement. Now, we're not going to agree on everything, right? There's no way a room full of this many people are going to have the same opinion about every single thing. But what we do need to have agreement on is our mission, our purpose. Why are we here? Why have we showed up here today? You might say, well, it's to worship God, it's to preach the gospel, it's to see people come to faith and grow in their faith and go out as disciples. And somebody else might say, I just like the free bagels. Right? If we're not in agreement on the mission, there's not really unity, is there? Just because we're all sitting in the same room at the same time does not necessarily mean we're united. It requires agreement. Again, we won't agree on everything. And so one of the examples that always comes to mind is myself and Pastor Al. We are very different people. Never been a problem. It's never been a problem. We have different preferences. We have different likes. We have different ways that we might do things. We have different preaching styles. But since the first day that I met Pastor Al, we sat right here in this first pew, before I even preached here, we sat right here and we had a conversation. And I could tell, you know, we're different, very different people. But I have always, since the moment I met Pastor Al, always felt united with him. Never felt divided with him, despite all of our differences. Why? Because I know we are in agreement on the mission. That we want to see people's lives changed with the gospel. And that is so at the forefront of our minds that whatever we may not have in common, it's really not a big deal. It doesn't come up because we're so focused on the mission. Now, I heard, I saw a video this week of a pastor who was talking about one of the biggest mistakes he ever made as a pastor. He was 20, 21 years old, and at his church they had a communion table. And there was a church decorating committee, and, you know, 4th of July would be patriotic, and Thanksgiving it would be like a little cornucopia of fake food. And the pastor thought, well, wouldn't it be nice if we put a Bible on the communion table? And he did. But he didn't check with the church decorating committee. And he got pulled into a meeting with this church decorating committee because they were very upset that he did not check with them about putting a Bible on the table, to the point that they threatened to stop giving to the church until he took it off. Now, they may on paper say, I agree with the mission of the church, of course. We want the gospel to go forth. That alone is not enough. For a church to truly be united, the why, the mission, the purpose of this church must weigh more in your heart than your preferences. You can say, oh, we all want the gospel to go out, right? Amen. Great. But if your preference or your wants or your like or whatever it is has more weight than the mission, you will have cause to divide when your wants and needs and whatever are not met, just like that decorating committee. So we need to agree on our mission, and it needs to take priority. Why we're here, we need to have agreement on that to be united. Now, what we do and how we do it, those things may evolve and change. Right? The way this church operated 10 years ago is different from today, maybe different 10 years from now. But I pray in 10 years, whoever's here, they are still dialed in on the same mission, and that we are united behind that. So at first it takes agreement. And some of the passages we already heard today speak to that. I'll share a couple others in Philippians 2. Fulfill ye my joy, Paul says to the church in Philippi, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, we can look at even the disciples that walked with Jesus. They had disagreements. They had some conflict. They didn't see everything quite the same way. But in terms of following Jesus, they were in agreement. So the first thing we need as a church is agreement. The second thing you see of a healthy, growing church, to have unity, we have to have proximity. We have to be close. And I don't just mean geographically close. We all have proximity right now. But again, this does not necessarily mean we're united. I mean the proximity of our lives, that we're close to each other relationally. For instance, in Acts 2, it talks about the early church, and it says, all that believed were together and had all things in common. They just shared everything. Their possessions, they just shared. It says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So somebody's like, hey, I can't make rent this month. Somebody would, you know, sell their laptop so that somebody else could pay their rent. It's that level of proximity where they are sharing burdens with each other and then sacrificing so they can help somebody else meet that burden. It takes that kind of proximity to be united. And it says it again in Acts 2, two chapters later, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. This is about relational proximity. And I want us to be more than acquaintances. We use the term brother and sister, right? And that's the biblical language for it. That's kind of the churchy language. I could call you a brother or sister, and actually you're just an acquaintance. I want genuine depth of relationship, where if I call you a brother or a sister, I know in the spiritual sense we are, but I want that to be reflective of the relationship that we have. That takes proximity. And I actually believe firmly that this is one of the best opportunities for the church today, is genuine human connection. As technology is booming and automation is booming and there's AI and there's everything's becoming technology, that's great. That's wonderful. But there is a gap growing where we're somehow the most connected society there's ever been, but also the loneliest. We're technologically connected, but not connected in relationship. I see that as such an opportunity for the church. Christians should be excellent at relationships, and there's such a need for that, but it takes proximity. It takes getting close to people, not just 6, 5, 4 feet, feet away, but like getting close to people's lives. And we see that the early church did that. It also takes time. For a church to be united, it takes time. It takes spending time together. And that's why we're doing this summer fellowship, where I could get up there and lead a lesson, or we could watch a video, whatever. But it's important for us to grow and become closer, that you have time with each other to talk, to catch up, to share burdens, to pray, whatever it may be. But it takes us sharing time together to become united. And we see this in Acts 2 in the early church, and it says, they continuing daily, every day, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So they're going to each other's houses and spending time in the temple each day together. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see that when the church is doing this, it's growing explosively. And it says that people are getting saved sometimes by the thousands. Someone will go and preach the gospel, and people are just like, I want Jesus, I want the gospel. And that's amazing. Every day the church is growing and growing and growing because of how they're operating in unity. Then it also takes authenticity. In Ephesians 4, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So you are members of me, and I am a member of you, and there's this integration assumed between believers. And so it says, hey, don't lie to each other, speak the truth. But authenticity is more than just telling the truth. It's the truth, the whole truth, the good, the bad, the ugly. Look, I'll give you an example, right? I could come up here and just tell you all the best parts of my life and my family, and I could show you all my best characteristics, and they might be true, but you won't have an authentic understanding of who I am. I could paint a picture for you and create a perception for you of things that are true but not complete. I could come up here, or I could say, you know what, I really love the opportunity I have to come up here and preach the Bible every week and to see people grow, and I genuinely feel that. Or I could come up here and say, brothers and sisters, let me just tell you what, I don't know why I sound Southern, but it is just the greatest, and I could put on a show and a pretense, and it's true what I'm saying, but if you've known me for 5 minutes, you could tell, you'd be like, Dan's not being authentic. Right? The Bible talks about relationships and love that come without pretense, without a facade. And so there's truth to it, but that means the good, the bad, the ugly. If I come and I only show you the best parts, I'm telling you the truth, but not the whole truth. Right? And if I come to church and act like I don't have any burdens and I don't have any problems and I don't have any needs, well then, you can't bear my burdens. You can't help me. You can't serve me. And how sad, I was talking about this with a few people a couple weeks ago. The Bible says, when we bear each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. And if I as a pastor come up here and I'm like, I don't have any burdens, I am actively preventing you from fulfilling the law of Christ. Huh. I am doing you a disservice by pretending I don't need anything. I don't need any help. I bless you by sharing burdens with you. Do you realize that? If I give you an opportunity to fulfill the law of Christ in my life, that's a blessing to you. But how often do we want to come to church and be like, oh, I'm good. No, I don't need help. I'm fine. Okay. But if we lack that authenticity, it's going to be difficult to be united. Because there may be parts of us or things that happen that bubble up and we're like, whoa, what's all that? That's unexpected. And then we realize perhaps I didn't know this person quite as well as I thought I did. Authenticity is important. The Bible even talks about for believers to confess your sins to each other. And y'all just got like a pit in your stomach. But imagine if I said, hey, let's just take turns, come on up here, and let's just share our sins from the week. Like, nobody would probably volunteer, but it's biblical that we know each other at that level of depth. So authenticity is important. So we've got agreement, we've got proximity, we've got time, we've got authenticity. And there's a few other smaller characteristics, you might say. It requires patience for us to be united. We're going to need to be patient with each other. We're going to need to be kind to each other. We're going to need to make sure that we're not acting arrogantly, that we're not boasting. We need to make sure that if somebody wrongs us, we're not keeping score. We need to make sure that we're not just out here looking for our own interests to be satisfied. And there's a word that summarizes all of what I just said. And if you've noticed, I'm basically paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 13. What word sums up all of those things? Love. For a church to be united, we have to genuinely love each other. And what Paul says is love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. It's not puffed up. Love does not seek its own benefit. Those are things that are essential for church. And those others, perhaps in no particular order, but if the foundation of this church is not a genuine love for each other, it will be very difficult for this to be a united church. And people might say, oh, I come here because I love the music. I come here because I love the preaching. That's all great. But most importantly, you should come here because you love the people. And you feel like, hey, this is just where God wants me to be. And Naomi and I, we say this all the time. Like, we love that this church, it's a diverse group. And we never want this to be a church where everybody looks like us. That's not what we're after. The differences in this church, they're a strength. And Paul even says, when he describes the church as a body, he's like, look, the body can't all be hands. The body can't all be mouths. It's the diversity of the parts and the different gifting and the different abilities that we have that make a church functional. So I don't want people to be just like us and look like us and talk like us. I want us to have agreement, though, on the mission, on the why. I want us to spend time together and be in proximity. I want us to have authentic relationships where you really know who I am. And I want all of this to be built on a foundation of love. That's what we want from a church. Unity does not mean sameness. Unity means oneness. There's a big difference. Now, okay, that's all great, but I want to take you to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 796. John 17, Pew Bible, page 796. This is actually a passage we looked at our last service of 2024, for those of you who were here, if you remember. And if you've only started coming here this year, 2025, I want you to know something I haven't told you. But at our last service of 2024, we prayed for you. We prayed for many of you who started coming here recently. We prayed for you at our last service of 2024. And we prayed for people who are going to walk through those doors for the first time in 2025. We prayed for God's protection. We prayed that God would give them joy, but also that they would come to faith in Christ, that they would grow as disciples, and that we would have unity. And so this is a good sort of mid-year check-in. How are we doing? And praise God, many of you have come in 2025. And what a joy it's been to grow with you and to see you come. But we read John chapter 17 at that service. And here Jesus talks about unity. And I want you to see like how critical it is, not just in the way David's talking about in the psalm, but what Jesus says for the church moving forward. This is his prayer shortly before he's crucified. And he's praying for his believers. And we're going to pick up in John 17, verse 17. And he says this. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you see the word sanctify in Exodus and Leviticus. It uses the word consecrate. Similar idea from what I've studied. Sanctifying is something that God does to you. Consecrating is something you kind of do to yourself. That's what the studies say. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But it's a similar idea. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, this is where we prayed for the people who are going to come in 2025. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And then look at this, verse 21. That they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now pause there for a sec. Do you realize like the level of unity Jesus is praying for? It's not like, oh yeah, we're really good friends. It's not warm and fuzzy. It's like Trinity unity, that we would be one like Jesus the Son and God the Father are one. That is an incredible depth of unity that he's talking about. But then look why this is so important for the church. The end of verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Then look again, verse 22, it continues, and the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I remember when I first heard, I saw somebody preach on this, and it just stuck with me. Jesus is saying, look, unity for these believers is important because when the church is united, people believe that God the Father sent the Son. Put it another way, unity is important because it makes evangelism possible. Like, unity is a form of evangelism in and of itself. It says, when they are united, people will believe the Father sent the Son. That's why unity is so critical for us today, not just for us in here, but as the gospel goes out of here, it makes that possible. And now, the inverse is true. When we're divided, when we're holding grudges, when we're bitter, when we're unforgiving, when we're not loving each other, can the gospel work through that? I mean, I guess God can do anything, but I mean, he's saying, look, it's unity that helps the gospel go forward. People will believe that God sent his Son, and what else? In verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I mean, this is John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, he sent his Son. And when you're united, people will believe it. It's evangelism. Now the question is, look, will I let my preference override our mission? I hope not. I hope that my mission is most important and that I would be willing to sacrifice my likes, my preference, my whatever, for the sake of unity. Because what's most important to me is that the gospel goes forward, that people's lives are changed, that they come to faith in Christ. It requires unity. Now, what you'll see if you go all the way back to Exodus, you can see it in Exodus chapter 30, is that this oil that they made for Aaron, very expensive. It had a lot of precious ingredients in it, and there's a sort of recipe that's given in how you make it, but it's precious and it's costly. And a part of the instructions were, do not put this on anything it does not belong on. Do not put it on anyone that it does not belong on. And it also says, don't try to make this yourself. Don't try to make a batch of this oil at home. This is a precious, sacred ointment for a sacred purpose. It's costly and it's valuable. In much the same way, church, like I said at the start, unity is costly. It's not free. It requires work. We have to work at it, to create it, to nurture it, to maintain it. But unity is not something that happens if we just passively sit by and wait for it. Unity requires that we participate in those things. Loving the brothers and sisters in this room requires you to participate in some things. So it may cost us convenience to be united. It may cost us comfortability to be united. It may cost you time for us to be united. Unity takes work. It's costly. It's not free. Are we willing to sacrifice some things so that, like Jesus said, people see our unity and they believe the Father sent the Son? I'm willing to sacrifice some things for the sake of unity. But God help us that we value His purpose for this church above all. Not mine, not yours, His purpose. That the gospel is preached. The name of Jesus is lifted up. That people are drawn to Him. They come to faith. They grow in their faith. They grow as disciples. We're united behind that mission. It's built on a foundation of love for each other. And we're willing to sacrifice some things. We're willing to get into proximity and spend time and be authentic. This church will grow. God will bless it. It'll be healthy. That's my prayer for this church, for all of us, that we are united. But it's not a spectator sport. Unity requires participation. So as we close, let's pray that God would help this church to move forward in unity. That barbecue we had was a beautiful demonstration of what unity looks like in action. So let's pray, God, give us more opportunity to be unified, to serve each other, to love each other, to get close, to deepen relationships. I want the blessings of unity for all of us. And I'm just going to go back and read Psalm 133 one more time. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for your word that we can look into this morning. And I pray that, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that your church, your believers, your disciples would be united. I pray that you would be the glue that ultimately keeps us together. We have plenty of reasons and plenty of differences, things that separate us. But most importantly, your gospel unifies us. And so we pray, Father, you just help that to be top of mind and have the first place in our hearts. I pray you would give us opportunities to demonstrate our unity. We would have opportunities to serve each other, to love each other, to bear burdens together. I pray, Father, you would help us to forgive each other, to be patient with each other, to bear with each other like your word says. Help us to set aside any other priority besides your mission for this church. You know, your word says there's blessings There's a sweetness when your people are unified. So, Father, we ask your help. We want to be a unified church, unified behind your mission for us. And as we grow, I pray you would keep that unity strong. Help us to participate in unity so that we are one with you, you are one with us, we're one with each other. We humbly ask for your help, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.